Father, in the name of Jesus, we once again thank you for the privilege to teach, preach, hear, listen, and be blessed by your word. Today we walk in the benefit of the hearer and the doer of your word, and our lives are forever transformed by the unction of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. All right. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, concerning the gifts of God. And we have been able to look at certain things and in clarity that Jesus is God's gift to us. The Holy Ghost is the gift of Christ. We find the Holy Ghost in Christ. You don't receive the Holy Ghost after receiving Jesus. You find the Holy Ghost in Christ. We've been able to get beyond that. Now we have also started looking at the operations, the gifts, the ministries and the operations in the church. And today I would take us in the, you know, where you drive like that in hasty weather and you have to go like this and go like this. So we may have to go like that today. So you have to be very, very alert in your mind. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I will not have you ignorant that what there is spiritual, things that pertain to the spirit. I will go straight to verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are devices of gifts for the same Spirit, and devices of administrations for the same Lord, and there are devices of operations for the same God that works, which worketh all in all. So we have seen that the gifts refer to the Holy Ghost, the administration, the ministry refers to the body of Christ, all of us individually, and then the operations refer to the gifts in the body. So those are things that constitute the things of the Spirit. We have seen that we don't differ in the gifts, we only differ in the operations. And the reason why we differ in the operations of the gifts is because we differ in ministry. It's not the gift, it's not the ability to do it that differs in us, rather it is the expression of that ability that differs based on the different purposes we serve in the body of Christ. Now, I wanted to look at something in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I know that we read at the beginning of this teaching, and Paul said to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Please take note of that. We also read Romans 11:29 that says the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. That is the gift, and then the ministry of the gifts are without repentance. So either what God gave or the way what God gave works, which he has given, none of them can be withdrawn by God. And the child of God must know and be of a, and be rest assured that these things are freely given as they are in Christ. Now look at John 7, and I know we read that at the beginning of this series also, but I just want us to see it. When on the last day, the great day of the feast, John 7, verse 37, Jesus stood up and cried out. Now, you know, oftentimes, it will take us to understand the feast is referring to. What is it? Jesus stood up and cried out. Of course, it's a Jewish festival. And he said, if any man to thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, why did he say that on the great day of the feast? Oftentimes, Jesus will go into the ceremony of the Jews, and then just as he is the very revelation of the scriptures, he told them, he said, you sack the scriptures, you think you have eternal life in them, but they are they which testify of me, you will not come to me, John 5:39, that you will have life. Now, just like that, in Luke 24, or verse 44, down to 48, he explained to those disciples how that the entire scriptures teach about him. They teach about him. So whenever he enters into their feast like that, he will point to certain things they do which are symbolical of what he does. Okay? So there was a pool like that where the Jews took ceremonial washings. The Jews took water as a symbol of cleansing. For instance, when Jesus ministered to a certain man, he said, go and wash yourself in the pool and show yourself to the priest. And he said that it was cleansed. So the pool really was, for them, the pool of Siloam was part of the temple where people will go in and actually believe that they were being washed, they were being cleansed, they were being made new. So Jesus entered into their feast and he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. So he was taking their attention off that pool and saying to them, and he said to them, let him come to me, you know, and he says, and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall come or shall flow rivers of living water. And watch this now. When it said rivers of living water, because there was a pool flowing, and oftentimes the Jews were the ones that called water living. How they call water living? There's a pool for the cleansing, so they will oftentimes take rainwater, which they believe came directly from God, and mix it with the water in the pool, so that they can be cleansing for them. So when they can take that rainwater and add it to the water in the pool, they call it living water. Jesus now said, he that believes in me, out of his belly, not out of your belly, out of his belly, who is today that pool, he says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I told you before, you are to drink, okay? He is to give what to drink. And he says you will never thirst again, John 4:14. So Jesus was saying, I am that living water. And it's not a pool. He points the attention to the fact that he out of him, Jesus now, will come rivers of living water. Because, you see, Jesus was talking beyond, you know, just what you receive. He was telling them that what will cleanse a man and make him sanctified and purified and clean is the fact that he will come to me. When he comes to me, that cleansing power of water will come, you know, from me to him, and he will be cleansed. That's what Jesus was teaching. So when he said to them in John 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus asked him again, and I told him verse 5, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit. I would say of the water and of the Spirit, there's nowhere God uses the new birth and uses two elements. So there was no two elements in John 3, 5. The word there is the same word that was used, you know, when he said in Colossians 1, 14, in whom we have redemption, you know, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins through his blood. You have redemption even that redemption is forgiveness of sins in his blood. Okay, so just like he said, they overcame that accuser in Revelation 12:11 by the word of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You think they're talking about two things? The blood of the Lamb, that is the word of Ek, that is the word of their testimony. The word of the Lamb is the reason for their testimony. That's the word logos there. The word, the reason for their testimony. The reason for our testimony today is the blood of the Lamb. So in John 3:5, when it says that except a man be born of water, that is, being born of water is to be born of the Spirit. So when Jesus says here that he that comes to me will drink of the living water, he will drink of the living water, he will drink of the living water. This is speak of the Spirit, which has not been given because Jesus has not been glorified. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. Okay? And we have all been made to drink, have we? Into one Spirit. How? Who is the baptizer? Jesus is the baptizer. Matthew 3:11, he says that I will baptize with water, he that comes after me will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Acts 1:5, Jesus quoted again the man, John. He said, John went baptized with water, and he said that after many days, therefore, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So this is what is called that baptism of the Holy Ghost. So when Jesus says that will come to me, out of his belly, out of Jesus will come to us rivers of living water. Let me see if you are following this. You get that? So the water is not water as you are thinking. He used the word water because he was talking to Jews. The Jews saw water as cleansing. When they take that water and when they have that water, they believe they are new. So he says that you are going to be born of the water, and this is the Spirit of God. He says you are born again. Hallelujah. The same way, out of his belly shall come rivers of living water. So that's what Jesus was teaching here. So, you know, the Holy Ghost, you know, in us, you know, is the gift of Christ to us. The Holy Ghost in us is the gift of Christ to us. So everything centers around Jesus. Everything. Everything centers around Jesus. I was saying this morning to, I think, one of our pastors, and I said, look, the minute you take your attention of Christ in the scriptures, you will start talking nonsense. You start talking philosophy. You start talking your own ideas. You start talking your own notions. But by the time you can locate the Word of God as a person, the Word of God a person, Christ Jesus, it is easy for you to interpret and understand the body of Scripture. Christ is the explanation of all things. Okay. Now, having said that, let's now look at the gift of Christ, the Holy Ghost, in man. In 1 Corinthians 12, hallelujah, verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit without. Now, let's do something quickly. Jesus spoke about the Holy Ghost, and he said to us that, or John said that he spoke of the Holy Ghost, we did that believe on him to receive, but the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when Jesus is glorified, the Holy Ghost is given. When Jesus is glorified, the Holy Ghost is given. And what does it mean, Jesus is glorified? Not just when Jesus rises from the dead, but when he sits at the right hand of God. Okay? That is when he is glorified. Now, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, you know, Peter preached it like this in verse 33. Therefore, Jesus being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Now, why did Peter make this statement? I've told you again, it's because Jesus told him. Jesus spent 40 days in Acts chapter 1 to teach them the things that were going to happen. So they knew it, that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, then, just as he has done, then he told them that in Luke 24, then he got to Acts 1, he must have told them that Jesus will be raised up, sit at the right hand of the Father, then he will give the Holy Ghost. And he told them the exact day the Holy Ghost was going to be given. The day of Pentecost was not an accidental thing. He told them, we have seen it, that the Bible is very clear. There is a Passover, there is a first fruit, there is the Feast of Weeks, which is called the Pentecost. And Pentecost is the day of beginnings, new beginnings, when something is going to begin. It's the Feast of the Holy Ghost. Of newness, when things are going to begin. So, because on the day of Pentecost was when the anniversary celebration of the day that Israel was born. Where was Israel born? When God gave them a covenant. So, and on that same day, 3,000 people died because they had, you know, gone to sacrifice unto idols. And then on this same day too, 3,000 people were added to the church. It was the same anniversary. Okay? Showing you the end of the law and the birth of the church. So it was not sudden. He told them on the day of Pentecost, that was why they were there, they were waiting. If you observe, you know, it's not as though they just hung in the room and they were praying to that day. No, they were praying daily, they were meeting daily, but people went about their business. Are you following what I'm saying? But they met. So on the day of Pentecost, very early in the morning, you know, because by the time Peter was preaching, it was 9 o'clock in the morning. Very, very in the morning, they had gathered together, and the day of Pentecost would begin 6 a.m. So they must have gathered 6 a.m. So as Pentecost began, these folks were filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody follow what I'm saying here? So it's just as taught in the scriptures. Jesus being that feast of Pentecost being a foreshadowing of what Christ will do. The Bible says that Christ, the observation of days, the Bible says we should observe days. Colossians 2, verse 17 and 18. It says Christ is the body of all these things. He is the substance. The substance is in Christ. Amen. Are you in church? Okay. So basically, you know, as we have seen that, it's then tried for us to look back, because Jesus said he promised the Holy Ghost in John 16, Acts 1:5, Acts 1:8, Luke 4:49, you know, as we're going to see it. So it's key for us to observe the beginning. You see, there's something about the beginning. How did you know man fell? You go to the beginning. God's plan for humanity, you go to the beginning. Okay? So, there's something about the beginning. In Bible interpretation, there is the law of Genesis. The day it began. How did it begin? How did it begin? Okay? When you see how it began, that beginning says a lot about what it's all about. Now, that same way, we'll look at what Jesus told the disciples about the Holy Ghost. Don't take your attention to the fact that we're teaching concerning the gifts of God. John 16 will be the first reference I will use today. You there now? Okay? Verse 7, I say the truth to you, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, look at verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. For how will He do it? He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. We have many things to say about this. So He says the Holy Ghost will speak, and then He will show you. So take note of that and look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 1. Okay, Luke 24 first, verse 49. Jesus said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. See, all these statements were to explain the thing Jesus taught in those 40 days. Both in Mark 16, people thought that what happened was that He just said to them, when He just rose, He said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He spent 40 days teaching them. Matthew explained how He taught them to disciples. Luke speaks here about the promise of the Father, they will be clothed with power from on high. Mark said they will go into all the world, preach the gospel. He said these signs shall follow them that believe. So these were things that Jesus said, you know, when He was teaching them. Let me see if you understand that. Aha. So He says they will be clothed with power from on high. That's the word endued, with power from on high. Notice two things. So when He sends the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Ghost, they will be clothed with power from on high. Now, look up. He said they will be clothed with power from on high. These are folks who had ministered to the sick. Okay? These are folks, this is not their first time they will lay hands on the sick. So it says they'll be clothed with power from on high. Power must be defined. What power? What is he referring to? He said they will be clothed with power from on high. In Acts 1:8, he said you shall receive, Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Okay? And shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So, it says here that you shall receive power. So, you shall receive power. The word power there is that a dynamic ability that causes changes. I mean, dunamis is the word there. You shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost will come upon you. a lazy Bible student will think he says he shall receive the Holy Ghost. That's very lazy. He says he shall receive power. Ask what age you shall be clothed with power. Luke 24. Of course, Luke and Acts were written by the same person. Praise God. So you shall receive power. So we will now go into that day. We want to see that day. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1. So, it says that they shall be clothed with power from on high by the Holy Ghost. So that means the Holy Ghost will give power from on high. Right? Are we together? Are we together? Acts 1:8, you shall receive. Now, the word receive means you shall be given. Right? Somebody following me. You shall be given what? Power. After which the Holy Ghost comes upon you. So we want to find out what was given. Okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we've read that. Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, why did he use the word fully come? That means, you see, because some of us are not Jews, we don't understand what it meant by fully come. That is what they were expecting had come. Okay? Because they had been taught that on the day of Pentecost, there will be the birth of the church. Okay? Are you following now? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Why were they in one accord? Because they had been taught with one accord. Okay? In verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It was not the day of Pentecost that came suddenly. Praise God. Okay. Where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Okay? So, now look up. Look up now. We have seen wind. Right? We have seen cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, you will be careless, and which is what, you know, a lazy Bible student will also do. We had read the precedence to this day. You see? And we have seen that the power the Holy Ghost will give is what they receive. Is that correct? Okay. So, verse 4, you know, at this point, by the time you read verse 2 and verse 3, how many of you know we have not read about the Holy Ghost yet? Have you read about the Holy Ghost? Good. So verse 4. And they were all filled with woo. And spoke with what? As the Spirit did what? So what were they supposed to receive when the Holy Ghost would come upon them? Utterance. What were they to be clothed upon with? Utterance. As the Spirit gave. Utterance is ability to speak. Utterance is the ability to speak. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we have read this before, but the very of those of you who have not been here before, 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no man calleth Jesus Lord, but by what? No man can, but by the Holy Ghost. And we have seen that that utterance that says Jesus is Lord is by the Holy Ghost. So, the Holy Ghost came on everyone who hears the gospel. Okay? And the utterance comes to you. That is how power comes to you. That is how, you know, the endowment of power comes to everyone that believes in the gospel of Christ. Now, observe something. By the time, observe this, By the time the man, Peter, was going to get up to preach, and we're going to talk about that now, he said to them in verse 17, "It shall come to pass, if I told them," he said, "look, these men are not drunken as you think. This is just the third hour of the day. That's 9 a.m. in the morning." Okay? So he said, "you know, guys," he says, "this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, said God." Of course, you know the word "last days" there was said by who? By Peter. Joel didn't say it. Did Peter get it from anywhere? Peter was taught by Jesus that in this closing age, this is when this will be fulfilled. Having died now, the Holy Ghost, how is it like that? He said that the Holy Ghost will not come except I go. So Jesus pointed to them, you see, as I've gone now, as I ascend up to my Father, that which Joel said many years ago will come to pass. Let me see if you're understanding that. So, you know, he simply preached what Jesus, you know, had explained to them. Now please observe this. So he spoke from Jesus' words, from Jesus' teaching. Now, we're going to do something carefully now. Notice what we did not say in Acts 2. We didn't say that the Holy Ghost gave them tongues. We didn't say that. He gave them what? The ability to speak. That's what he gave. That's what he gave. Now, let us go into the temple. Can we go together? Now, we have the benefit now of reading Paul's epistles, Paul's doctrine, Paul's gospel. So, let all men here who have been well taught by the man speaking assume the role of Paul now. You want to take a stroll, not into the upper room, or else you want to go and sleep. They were sleeping in the upper room, they met in Solomon's porch. In case you thought they were in the upper room, you just lost it by 2,000 years, because they were actually in Solomon's porch. Okay, so we are going to Solomon's porch now with the revelation of Paul, and so we enter Solomon's porch. So we want to see clearly, because there's something about the beginning that you must not lose. You know, something unique about it was that when Peter was going to stress and teach and explain to the apostles in Acts 11, he said, "this Holy Ghost was given to them as on us at the beginning." So, Acts 2 was what? Beginning of who? The church. At the beginning. You will have said on the day of Pentecost. And I told you, Jesus told them clearly that Pentecost was going to end Pentecost, and Pentecost was going to start the church. Amen. So they knew that. So those who received the Holy Ghost in Acts 2 were those who did not celebrate Pentecost. So if you think you are a Pentecostal based on the day of Pentecost, you see, you are just a Jew. That's what you are. So we are going into the temple now. So arm yourself with 1 Corinthians 14. So we enter. Are you there now? Okay. So we enter now. So they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 4. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I don't need to emphasize this. We now need to see, like I said, we're going to take Paul's gospel, and we're going to come here. Okay? And we're going to see the reaction of these people will tell us what happened, looking at Paul's gospel. Are you following me? The reaction of those who gathered together. Now, of course, people don't know what Pentecost was like. I'll tell you. Pentecost is a feast of Jews. Jews come to celebrate it. They will come in their thousands from different nations under the earth. That's what deceived people to think, that those who came to the day of Pentecost were Yorubas and Igbos and all sorts of people. They were Jews who came from different nations of the earth. You see the word proselytes. Proselytes are converted Jews. Okay? So they all came. You know, so everybody that came to celebrate Pentecost had how many languages? Eh? One. They had a common language. Okay? Everybody there had a common language because they were Jews. from Peter's gospel in verse 14. He said, "You ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem." You don't say that to any other person but Jews, because those who celebrate Pentecost were Jews. So we have seen again that those who were on the day of Pentecost were who? Men of Judea, men and brethren. Okay? So they share a common parental stock. So when they got there, what was the reaction? So people in Solomon's porch, they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What was the reaction? You see, the reaction here, we're going to see it. Please put your hands in 1 Corinthians 14 carefully, please, because we're going to take it side by side. Okay? Verse 6. "And when this was noised abroad, verse 6, the multitude came together, and there were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language." Okay? So they came together and so between the period that these folks began to speak and when this multitude heard, this multitude were not small. I think you can see 3,000. So they were a lot. So it was not 10 minutes. It could have taken, I believe it took 3 hours. Because the day of Pentecost began 6 a.m. Are you following what I'm saying? When the day was fully come was 6 a.m. So they begin to celebrate it. That's when the day starts. Okay? So by 9 o'clock was when Peter spoke. Now, when they all came, they heard every man speak in his own language. So from verse 4 to verse 6, how many hours do you have? At least 3. Are you here? But the interesting part is that many people hold on to what started at 6 a.m., not what happened at 9 a.m. By 9 a.m., those folks were hearing these people speak in their language. But at 6 a.m., in verse 4, they were speaking in what? Huh? Other tongues. Are you here? Are you there? Aha. By 6 a.m., they were speaking in what? By 9 a.m., they heard them speaking what? He says, "And they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, are this not we speak Galileans? How we hear each one our own tongue wherein we were born." Where we were born. Okay, very clear. They were Jews. Now, so, the first thing that happens was these folks were confounded. That's one. Two, they were amazed and they marveled. Verse 7. They were amazed and they marveled. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 40. Put your hands there. Don't forget. Verse 11. We hear them do what? Chapter 2, verse 11. Acts. We hear them do what? In our tongues, the wonderful works of God. Okay? Our tongues. We hear them speak in our language, the wonderful works of God. Now verse 12, "And they were all amazed and went out, say one to another, what is the meaning of this? And others mocking said, these men are full of wine." Is somebody following me? So, number one, they marveled. They were confounded at what they were doing. Number two, they saw that they were praising God. Number three, some felt, look, these folks are just full of wine. So we'll look at Paul's explanation. Notice that in Paul's teaching, Paul says, if you speak with tongues, the first thing he says in verse 2 is that no man understands. Is that clear? Is that clear? So those folks could not have heard them speaking in tongues and said they were praising God. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay? Paul says, no man understands tongues. He that speaks in tongues, no man understands him. Okay? So, again, that's the first thing. The second thing he says is that when you speak with tongues, no man is edified but you. Paul now says, when you speak in tongues, and people are present, and they are present they will say, you speak as like a foreigner unto them. Can you see in verse 11? Can you see it? Like a foreigner unto them. Now, did you observe that these people did not say they were speaking something foreign? Did you observe it? Okay. When you also speak with tongues, Paul says, they cannot say amen at your giving of thanks, verse 16, seeing that they don't understand what you are saying. Now, those folks in Acts 2, could they have said amen to their giving of thanks? Yes, because they heard them speak the wonderful works of God. Okay? Again, he says, are you following me, please? Okay? That if you speak with tongues, and somebody who does not believe should come in, verse 23, will he not say that you are mad? Did you understand? They didn't say they were mad. They said they were drunken. When a man is drunk, you hear what he's saying. It's only his comportment that you will question, and what he is saying, not the language he is speaking. Somebody following what I'm saying here? Two different things. So, if we come to Acts 2, we'll discover that those who came for that Pentecost feast, who came around into the Solomon's porch, heard what these guys were saying. Okay? So their challenge was not the praising God that they were doing. That was not their challenge. Their challenge was what we're about to see in a moment. What confounds a fellow, Paul will tell us. What confounds the unbeliever is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, verse 22, tongues are a sign to them that don't believe. Something that will make you amazed. So, what confounded them was not the wonderful works of God that they were saying, but the tongues. Don't forget in verse 2, what did the Holy Ghost give? The ability to speak, of which speaking with other tongues is one of them. Is somebody following me here? Are you following this? Great. Now, so, in verse 37, when they heard, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, Paul said to us that when you speak with tongues, no man understands, no man can get edified until it is interpreted, until there is prophecy. Okay? When Peter was going to say what happened, he said, in the last days, your sons and daughters shall do what? Prophesy. Are you listening now? Prophecy is the ability there to speak. Now, these folks have something added that was not accustomed to the Jews. That was tongues. And then the interpretation from Paul's teaching, that is prophecy. By the time you look at other places where the Holy Ghost came on people, Acts 10, they spoke in tongues, magnified God. That means interpreted it. As they spoke in tongues, they spoke out the interpretation. In Acts 19:6, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Okay. Why did we go to that extent? Now, please listen carefully now. Paul now says this, and I want you to listen carefully. He says, when you speak with tongues, interpret it, so that others may receive edification. And when those tongues are interpreted, when, verse 24, when you all prophesy, and there come in one that believes not, verse 24, and unlearned, or is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Okay? And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of the truth. So he says, when you come together, everybody has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, and has an interpretation. Let all things go to define. Now, that's a very, very terrible way of speaking in the Greek. What he's saying is that when you have a tongue, and that tongue has an interpretation, it will come out as a psalm, as a teaching, or as a revelation. That's why it says, let all things be done to what? Define. If you look at what he teaches from verse 3 down to verse 24, every time he mentions define, he's referring to what? Interpretation of what? Tongues. So the idea in 1 Corinthians 14:26, when you all come together and speak with tongues, let there be an interpretation so that a psalm can come forth, a revelation can come forth, a teaching can come forth. So the next statement he makes in verse 27 is, if any speaks with tongues, because that was what he was talking about. Let it be by two, or at most by three, and let the other interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silent. Speak to himself and his God. So the next thing he says, let the prophets, because the prophets already are given to tongues and interpretation. As we have seen, in 1 Corinthians 12:28, please turn there, I explained that the previous week, and also last week, 1 Corinthians 12:28, where Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts. It was referring to something in particular. And we have seen that when he said covet earnestly the best gift, it was referring to the operations of the Holy Ghost in the church. Which is, that operation of the Holy Ghost in the church is utterance. Covet earnestly utterance. Which is tongues plus interpretation, which is equal to what? Prophecy. Great. It was saying covet earnestly prophecy. Now, let's go back to Acts 2. You know, the idea people have is that everybody was speaking in tongues, and you were speaking in tongues, and all that. Now listen carefully now. Don't lose this one. As we were speaking in tongues, and all that, you know, everybody just gathered, and then Peter just stood up, you know, and said, you men, of another thing. So this was like his choir. They were singing, praying in tongues, and he was just preaching. No. You missed out something. Oftentimes you missed out something. Acts 2, go back there. So we have heard that Peter was the one that opened the gospel, you know, and all that. But it's not true. Because in Acts 2, Peter, please look at this, lifted up, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. So what was he saying? Peter with the 11 began to preach. Okay? But we have only been able to record the words that Peter said. Because by the time you look at the response of those people, don't forget 3,000 people, you discover that the questions they asked, they said unto Peter, verse 37, and the rest of the apostles. Because as Peter began to preach, all the apostles went around and began to explain the gospel of Christ to all the people who were gathered. At the end of that exercise, or that activity, 3,000 people were added to the church. Are you following what I'm saying here? Are you listening? Okay. Because now, that says something. That there was an utterance that a man should receive that causes him to preach the gospel. Note that intelligently. That causes a man to preach the gospel. You say, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their heart. By what? By the preaching of the apostles. So Peter and 11 just began to preach the gospel. Because tongues is a sign. They took advantage of the confoundment or the amazement of those folks to explain the gospel to them. Peter's part of that preaching is what we have recorded. So the apostles, the men and brethren, what shall we do? Of course, you see, whenever someone writes history like that, it summarizes the activity of that day. Okay? 3,000 people were pricking their heart. They didn't hold their hands like this. And said, Amen and brethren. They all spoke together. What shall we do? That looks like Hollywood, Nollywood. Are you following this? Are you following this at all? Then, of course, you know that the 3,000 people was not everybody that was gathered. They were part of the crowd. So, this was the success they got out of the several thousands. They got 3,000. That's how they could know it was 3,000. They got 3,000 that were added to the church. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 24. But if all prophesy, and there coming one that believes not, or unlearned, and he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of the truth. So what happened? Those folks, as they began to interpret the tongues that they had, they began to preach the gospel among those Jews. And as they were preaching the gospel, you know, because that's the only way that the unbeliever can be convinced. When you all prophesy one by one. How? One by one. In an orderly fashion. So, people began to preach the gospel, and then as they were preaching the gospel, men's heart began to prick them, and they received Christ. The 12. The apostles now. They received Christ. So, what happened on the day of Pentecost, as we've seen, is this. Tongues was the sign. Prophecy conveyed the message. And the ministers on ground preached the message to get the unbeliever convinced and preach and believe Christ. And believe the gospel of Christ. Now, notice this. Let's go back to where we started from. What did the Holy Ghost give? Is it clear now? He gave what? The ability to speak. And that speaking involves what? To preach or teach by the power of God. To preach or teach by the power of God. Is that preaching and teaching tongues? Good. Is that preaching and teaching tongues? No. So what is the role of tongues in that scenario? The Holy Ghost will give utterance. It will give utterance. Right? What is the role of tongues? In 1 Corinthians 12 or the 9 gifts, there are 3 that are primarily speaking. Tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. What was the role of tongues in this scenario? Notice what Jesus said in Mark 16. Go there. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and do what? Preach, please turn there, the gospel to So wait, so tongues is a sign. Are you listening now? Please just listen carefully. This is, if you lose this one, just go. This is where we are going. Okay? Tongues is what? A sign. Is it a sign? Good. Now, I'll take you to a scenario. And then we'll see what exactly was tongues doing in that room. Numbers 11. the Old Testament. Because the Jews, they understood this because they have history of God's dealings. Let me tell you the story. God, you know, was speaking with Moses. And Moses said, look, you have picked your servant that he cannot bear the burden of the children of Israel alone. And he said, I cannot do this work alone. In other words, ministry. I can't carry it out alone. And God said, no problem. Verse 16. Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. I want you to listen to this carefully. 70 men of the elders of Israel. Right? You know, I just hope I have time. Now, put your hands there. I'll take you back. I said I'll be driving like this. You know, we said in 1 Corinthians 12 that the gifts are of the Spirit. The gifts work where? In the ministries. Okay? But Paul now says something a bit strange. In 1 Corinthians 14, say if you speak with tongues and there is no interpretation. In other words, the operation that was set in the church in 1 Corinthians 12 is not present, as it were. He says, yet speak to yourself and to God. That departs slightly from 1 Corinthians 12. Are you there? Because the tongues are supposed to be what? Ministry. Yet he says, speak to your, and to your God. So put that at the back of your God. Now come here. So Moses was supposed to get elders, ministers, who minister for God. Before you minister for God, something has to happen. What is it? It says, call them, those that you know, bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon you, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you that they may not bear it alone. So God is going to do what? He's going to take what is upon Moses and then put it upon them. Okay? Now these are men of the flesh. So God says, gather in one room. You will see Moses. I will take the Spirit upon Moses. What exactly you see on Moses, that means there was something they used to see on Moses. Then you begin to see it upon the 70. So, did it happen? Yes. And it happened in their dream. Amen. Let's men just come out. My own happened at 4 a.m. My own happened at 6:30. It all happened to all of us. And somebody just cook up their own. And say, as I was sleeping, you know, people were lying about dreams and vision. I tell people, when you start lying about vision, you won't see any again. Because you have your vision already. You already have a manifestation of you happening to you. Why do you have to lie? Do you see a vision? No. Why do you see black and white spots? Everybody sees that point in his life. Amen. Now, you know, I remember all day we're having one meeting and somebody say, and I say, what? He said, black and white. There's going to be light. This guy just move. You're a liar. I look at verse 25. And the Lord came down and they were all gathered in one place. Look at it, they were gathered. And Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit did what? Rested on them, verse 25, they prophesied and did not see. Okay? So there was something tangible. Something tangible happened to them. And there remained two of them in the camp, the name elder and the other one made that, and the Spirit rested on them. And they were of them that were written, but were not in the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there, you know, a young man by the name of Joshua ran to his master and said, forbid them. Look at Moses' statement in 29. This is where I'm going. He says, heaviest thou there for my sake. He said, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. And the Lord will put his Spirit upon them. So, he says, will to God that all his people ministered his power, preached his power, preached his word. Will to God. He said, how would he do it? That his Spirit will rest upon each of them. the Holy Ghost will rest upon them. There was a tangibility of God's actions. It will rest on them and they will prophesy, and then they will prophesy, and then the Holy Ghost will go. When I said, well, the Holy Ghost will come. So there was a coming and going of the Holy Ghost. There was a tangible experience that they had. Now, look here. In Acts 2, the man that is born of God has received the Holy Ghost. He dwells in him. And he dwells in him forever. The Holy Ghost has been given. Are you following this? The Holy Ghost has been given. That experience of when they want to prophesy, and that supernatural tangibility that happens, that the Holy Ghost will come on them as it were under the old covenant, has been replaced with tongues. Tongues is the how the Holy Ghost comes upon you now. That was why Paul says, he that speaks in tongues speaks unto God. No man understands him, but how be it in the spirit? So just like the Holy Ghost will locate a man and come on him, this time around, the believer is located in the realm by tongues. The believer will locate himself. The Holy Ghost comes on a man to preach by power, by tongues. That's why tongues is not just the gift of the spirit, as we have seen, that is for ministry. Tongues is a sign of power. It's a symbol of power. It's like the doorway. It's like an entrance into activity. So the same way that the Holy Ghost will come upon a man, tongues is that tangibility of God's Spirit on you. Is that tangibility of God's Spirit. Because it will be spoken out. Hallelujah. It will be spoken out. So it's tangible, it's audible. You don't speak in tongues, say nothing. It is tangible, it is audible. That is the Spirit of God, you know, in comparison to what I just read now, coming upon a man. And so, when the man, Luke was going to record what Paul did in Acts 19. He used the word, and the Holy Ghost did what? Came upon them. That's why he used it. The Holy Ghost came. This man already had the Holy Ghost. Are you there? He said the Holy Ghost came upon them. That is tongues. That is tongues. So, in case people thought that Paul was criticizing tongues, I thank my God. I speak with tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:18, more than you all. So that means, look up guys, that thing that happened in Numbers 11 has been given eternally to the man born again. Has been given eternally to the man born again. It's no longer an experience, it is an experience a man can create today. So in Acts 2, what happened to the 120 was that the Holy Ghost came on them, tongues, and they prophesied. So the sign is what confounded the people. That tangible thing confounded people. Now, the difference between us and those in the Old Testament is that we are not men of the senses. We are men of faith. We are men of the Spirit. So if a man today, go back to Acts 2, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. We have seen now that that utterance was not just tongues. Are you there? But that tongues was the giving of the utterance. Are you listening now? Was the giving of the utterance. That tongue was not the utterance. That tongue is an utterance. But we see that prophecy was there. We have also seen that Psalms were there. Can you see it? They were speaking the wonderful works of God. We have also seen that revelation was present. Because Peter pointed the attention to what? What Joel said. I said, it is happening now. We have also seen that doctrine was present. He preached from the scriptures. That all happened in Acts 2. So in 1 Corinthians 14:26, Paul says, when we come together, the oppression of God in the church is utterance. And we are going to see something now. That utterance is actually the best gift. Because utterance will definitely lead us into the depth of God's power. If you go to the Old Testament, you see that men on whom the Holy Ghost came on and prophesied like that also had the workings of miracles, had the gifts of healing, had the gifts of faith. Of course, under the Old Testament now. Had the word of knowledge, had the word of wisdom, had the sign of spirit. But what was common to all of them was what? Was what? Prophecy. What was common to all of them was prophecy. Holy Ghost will come on them and then they will speak God's word. It's based on that they were given the title of prophets under the Old Testament. So the Old Testament prophet, the man that is the prophet in the Old Testament, is the man that ministers the word of God by power. That's the man under the Old Testament. It's not the same under the New Testament. The New Testament, the definition of the prophet is different. And look at what Moses said. Say, woe to God that all his people are prophets. That is, the Spirit of God will rest on everybody. So, as we have seen, the beginning of utterance is tongues. That's the beginning. Of New Testament, let me use that word, loosely. Church age is tongues. So tongues is the Holy Ghost coming upon us as the Old Testament. Now, let me show you something. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given thee by prophecy, with laying of hands of the presbytery. Now, Second Timothy 1. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Stir up the gift of God, which is in you. Now, what I want to point out to you is this. This is by the way, really. I don't know why I said this. I'm going to say this, but it's by the way. You see, when a fellow stays around utterance, just is around utterance, around things spoken by the Spirit of God, and he's just around it, it automatically births in that guy an expertise in utterance. It births in it an expertise in utterance. Look at what Paul had told Timothy earlier. He said, prophecy had gone before you, that you with them will wage a good warfare. Okay? So, there was something about Timothy that he had heard through ministry gifts that he himself was supposed to put to practice in his ministry. That's why the next thing he tells him is that he should be bold. He tells the man to be bold. Said, God has not given us spirit of fear, but love and power and sound mind. And boldness is expressed in what? Speaking. So what Paul was reminding Timothy of in verse 6 was the oppression of the gifts of the Spirit via utterance. Speak. Speak. To speak by God's Spirit. And through that, he will have greater access to his ministry as an apostle, as a teacher, an evangelist, as a pastor, whatever role he's filling in the body of Christ. Let me see how you're following this. Are you getting this at all? Okay. So, what Paul told him to stay up was the operation. To convert. Not to cease to follow after. Which he had told the Corinthian church, the best gift. Utterance. To speak by the Holy Ghost. So this moves me to say this to you, that the preaching of the gospel, listen to this now. Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians 2 and 4, he said, my speech and my preaching was not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, write this down and take note. At the beginning, the gospel that we preach today, the gospel that we preach today, the very first time it was preached, it was inspired by utterance. When Paul got to Corinth, he said, my speech was not with good words, but in the demonstration, 1 Corinthians 2 and 4, of Spirit and of what? Power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If we are going to reach people with God's power, if we are going to reach people with God's power, we have to go into the things of the Spirit. And know that the way that unbeliever will be convinced in his heart and be judged is by the power of God. How can I get the power of God to come on me to do that? Speak with tongues. It's very clear. Speak with tongues. That's why he said, if there is no interpretation, he says, speak to yourself and to your God. Speak to yourself and to your God. So people that have a problem with tongues, they have a problem with many things. So the key to the gifts of the Spirit is utterance. Utterance is the best gifts in the church. I didn't say ministry. Don't forget that. Ministry, I hope you are getting this. At this point, we are referring to operation. 1 Corinthians 12, 3. Run now. I say unto you, wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts by the same Spirit. So he's saying that, in saying that Jesus is Lord, that ability of the Holy Ghost comes in diverse ways. Are you listening now? Are you listening now? Now, there are diversity of gifts for the same Spirit. The way they are ministered are different. How they are ministered will be different, but it's the same God that worketh all in all. So when he got to verse 12, chapter 12, verse 28, he says, God has set some in the church, firstly apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, are all the gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. And we have seen that he asked that question, do all speak, all interpret, I mean, explaining the diversities of tongues. So he says, convert earnestly the best gift. Well, but that read that chapter 14, which is what he asked them to convert was what? Prophecy. Tongues plus interpretation. So, there's a lot about utterance that we ought to practice, that we ought to know. So when we come together, edification will come by what? Utterance. Personal edification will come by what? Utterance. Tongues. General edification will come by what? Tongues plus. But either way, the operations of God's Spirit in the church is by what? Utterance. Because the word oikodomio is a very strong word. It means to build up. It also means to repair. Now, oftentimes people have said that, you know, tongues is to edify your spirit. Well, nobody has ever said that. It's not in the word. We just came up. Tongues edify. Simple. Prophecy edifies. The word to edify means to build up. To repair. And that operation does not just involve, listen to me, spiritual faculties, it involves mental faculties. It involves physical faculties. That is, via tongues, via interpretation, via prophecy, you can actually receive strength and the power of God. My speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and power. There is actually a display of God's spirit and God's power. We've seen that the real spirit is that to say something, to reveal something, power means to do something. But you know the two, whether it is power or it is spirit, it came by what? Speaking. Power is made available by speaking. And the power, we can see that power will come via gifts of healings, workings of miracles, are you there? And gifts of faith. But Paul brings everything down to what? Speech and my discourse and my utterance was in the demonstration of the spirit and of power. Do you know why we haven't gotten so much out of that? Because we have not received it. That was what Paul was saying to Timothy, neglect it not. Stir it up. So concerning the gifts of God, as we progress in this series, it is very clear to know that the operations of God in church is utterance. Because the operations of God that we have today written is via utterance. I told you this Bible came by what? Utterance. Men were moved by the Holy Ghost to speak. That's how this Bible got to us. So in Ephesians 5:18, I was going to something and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit. I'll just say this, and you know, I believe a man that is well taught will know what I've said. If you notice, in Acts 2, verse 4, it says, be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking. To yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How can I get a psalm? How can I get a hymn, a spiritual song? Speak with tongues. That's clear. Are you following me? Now, look at Colossians 3. I want you to see something. It says, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3, this reality, I wrote this letter the same week or something. Doesn't matter. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word of Christ, is the word utterance. Let the utterance of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. I can submit to you that in the two points we have read here, Paul was talking about tongues. Let's talk about tongues. Let the utterance of Christ dwell in you. And he says, speaking to yourselves, teaching in all wisdom and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, in this dispensation, where the Holy Ghost will come on you to do mighty exploits, is by tongues, and utterance. That's the operation
in the church. Not in your private life. I said, in the church.
Hallelujah.